piece called Bridges of Hesed. And have you been practicing your Hebrew Hesed, right? And no, okay, that's right. We'll go with Hesed. And I'll explain a little bit about what that is, but usually it's translated in the ESV, steadfast love. In the book of Ruth, it's a key word that's translated kindness, and appropriately, because in it you're seeing some amazing acts of kindness. And we're going to be in chapter 2, so now we're in this story. In the book of Ruth, if you're just visiting today, think of it as a historical novel. There's all kinds of genres that God has inspired in the Bible, from poetry to history to dissertations on theology and things like this, and obviously the awesome gospel stories, which is the story of Jesus Christ. And but this one is, think of it as a historical novel, so there's four scenes. It's like a mini series, on Netflix or something. And but within each of those episodes, there's a commercial break. And so we do that again today. I'll lead off in chapter 2, and we'll get into the story. We'll take a commercial break that's a week long. How would you like to watch a TV show where the commercial's a week long? And then Ryan will pick up the story next week and bring out some cool conclusions and insights into this. And Ruth is a story. It's a true story, but it's written like a novel or a play, and it happens in the time of Judges, where there was no king and everyone did as they saw fit, as seemed right in their own eyes. And I introduced that idea, where there is much of that idea even present in our culture today, where people are determining what's right, what's moral, and trying to convince others their way is the right way. And so it's, nothing changes people. It gets repackaged in different cultures and times, but as a follower of Christ, a believer in God, we face the same challenges today as they did then. So keep that in mind, because the words spoken here apply to us this morning. So let me pray as we enter into this. And the reason we pray, also for those new to this, is there is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all three persons in one. And the Lord wants us to know him. And so his Holy Spirit empowers our reading of these words when we give our heart to him. And he helps us see the things he's trying to speak that we could not on our own. And there's many testimonies of people that before they found Jesus Christ and invited him in their hearts, they wanted to read the Bible. And I was one of those, as a teenager, as a young man, and it's like, this just makes no sense. But once I really surrendered my heart, the Spirit helps us understand these things in really cool new ways. So let's pray that will happen. God, we thank you for the books you've put in the Bible and the authors and your Holy Spirit that breathed life into those words. So they're not just words of understanding or telling, in this case, stories of people in difficult times, but the words that come alive and they empower us to make decisions of courage and faith. They empower us to live a moral life beyond our abilities when we pray them into our souls. And we pray, Jesus, like you did with your disciples, when you breathed your Spirit into them and told them the Spirit would remind them of the things you spoke, we ask that your Spirit help us hear this story of Chesed, which is an amazing kindness that we want in our lives and to see in our world. And Lord, let it be mostly rooted as a light in a dark place in your church. So as New Crossing Church, and I pray this over all your churches, let us be people like Boaz and Ruth that we will read about this morning. And in your name, all of God's people said, amen. I love Ruth chapter 2, by the way. And I, as a young man, actually, in my prayer, you know, I was trying to live life as a young 20-something without God, and it was imploding around me, and it didn't work well, as it does for as it does not work well for anyone without Christ, ultimately. But I remember in our, Jill and I got married, I gave my life to Christ, God brought my Ruth, thinking about it, into my life, and we, in our young marrieds group, we did a series through Ruth, a Bible study, and I don't have it, I don't remember it, but the one thing I remembered when I really focused, and I wasn't the teacher, but in chapter 2, there are things in this that really apply to the workplace. Sometimes, you know, we read the scriptures and we think of how they teach us moral truths, which is good, and spiritual practices of worship, and that's awesome. And but especially we love the teachings of Jesus. Even those that don't believe in God, you know, if they try to boil Jesus down to a good teacher, and it's like, yeah, even, you know, many atheists still believe Jesus has awesome things to say. But we read these stories that hundreds of years old, thousands of years old, and we think, well, what's that have to do with us? And is the Bible really practical? Well, Ruth chapter 2, really, and I was working electronics at the time, and it's like, whoa, there's some things in here that are really wise if I'm going to be the kind of worker God wants me to be in the marketplace. And so keep that in mind, that this is one of those extremely practical sections of the Bible that go with you, whether you're a parent trying to lead and teach your child, or you're a owner of a business, or you're an employee, you know, in a restaurant. It just doesn't matter where you're at. This is a great chapter to help us learn what best practices are for sowing chesed. And how many of you are familiar with that word, best practices? It's kind of a hot word these days. And, you know, you could just say, do a good job! But we'll call it best practices, which is where you look at your procedures and your guidelines, and you come up with strategies that's going to make the business more effective. Also, that's true of churches and ministries, you know, and how can we be more effective and profitable in the marketplace, the job place, workforce, all those different words, but also in the church. And those obviously mean different things for the church. It's not monetarily, though money also God uses to build his kingdom, and that's good too. But I want you to hold that in mind as we begin to enter into this. And in the intro of this, I want us to remember what's happening. So a couple verses in Ruth chapter 1, verse 6. Naomi, and she has two daughters-in-law, but one of them, Ruth, returns with her from Moab into the Bethlehem region of Judea, and Naomi and her family left because there was a famine. But then we read in verse 6, then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So hold that thought, is things are going really well now in chapter 2 in Bethlehem, because God himself is present. He's with them, and he's providing provision in the harvest time. And in Judea area, because of the climate, they have two harvests. One in spring, which is the barley, which is where we're at in now in chapter 2. It's the barley harvest. And then in fall, there's the wheat. All right? So I'm giving you context because this is a historical story. And I want you to understand as we're entering into this where we're at. Then another verse I want us to hear is verse 8 of chapter 1, because this is the first time we find our key word of kindness, or hesed. And here we read, "But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go return each of you to her mother's house,'" which was Moab. They were Moabites. But then she prays a blessing, "May the Lord deal kindly with you." So there's that word kindly. "As you have dealt with the dead and with me." So we find in this, now we turn back to chapter 2, that key word shows up in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. Key word because even though it doesn't show up often, which is sometimes telling you, hey, the author wants you to really pay attention to this word, but because it's not that it shows up, but because we're seeing in the actions of men and women acts of kindness. And so this story is helping us understand in a deeper way what that one Hebrew word means, because it has such breadth of meaning. Usually in the ESV it's translated steadfast love, but we're looking at how that, and it's in other translations, they're trying to capture this one little word and bring out the meaning. And we find it in our chapter. I won't be preaching on this section, but I want you to hear it in chapter 2, verse 20. "And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law," which is Ruth, "May he," which is Boaz, "be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." I'll stop there. And what's interesting, well, I won't flesh that out anymore. That's a temptation, but Ryan will flesh out some cool things about hesed. But recognize this, is when you are living a hesed life, you are representing God to someone. And how awesome is that? So, big idea this morning is when we sow generous acts of kindness, and everybody say hesed, hesed, all right? When we sow generous acts of kindness into the lives of others, we too reap the Lord's favor. And so last week, Ryan expanded upon this idea of kindness to define it as profound, loyal love. This morning, when we look at it, we're seeing it demonstrated as generous acts of kindness. And so it's this cool word. I hope and pray that you come away understanding this word in a deeper, profound way in your life when we're done with this series, because when you understand it, it calls upon you to act that way with others. It's good stuff, huh? This. So, just a few key words I'm going to want you to listen for before I read. One is favor, and the word favor will come up in verse 2, 10, and 13. That is a prominent word in this section this morning. And then, as we saw in 1:14, and we won't look at those yet, but keep your eyes open for the word keep close, because that one also shows up three times in this chapter, in verse 8 this morning. But that word keep close is the same word we read in chapter 1:14, where Ruth did what? Clinged to Naomi, her mother-in-law, and chose to leave her old life and people and religion to take on her faith in Naomi's God and make Naomi's people her people. So that was a huge step of faith on her part. And then the word thirst. And it only comes up once, but that word thirst only shows up 10 times in all the pages of the Old Testament, so it stands out as, well, that's important too. All right, enough said. Say, Craig, let's read the story, if you insist. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord be with you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she continued from the early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close," and there's our word cling or keep close, "to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men to not touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I'm not one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come and eat some of the bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean among the sheaves, and do not reproach her, and also put out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So in this culture, in the Jewish culture, God had actually, in the Levitical laws and Exodus, commanded those that owned fields and the reapers to not, and if they actually drop some sheaves, they are not to pick them up, but leave them as they're harvesting for the needy, for the poor, for the widows, which was both Ruth and Naomi. They were now destitute on some level, and in that culture, there was not many options for widows, which they both were, but they needed to depend on others for survival. And so they were everything that God was trying to, in terms of their position in life, that God was trying to provide and protect for. And this was a dangerous time. Remember, people did as, there was no king, no ruler, no justice, and everyone did as they saw fit. So for a woman, especially a widow, it was a dangerous or a difficult time. And matter of fact, the laws even, God even said, don't harvest the corners of the fields too, you know, leave that for them. So in a sense, it was a way, it was a welfare program for those who really could not make it on their own. So it's kind of neat that that's God's heart, that's God's hesed for those. And we see Christ demonstrating that same thing. So so what I'm going to now share with you, and I don't know if you picked up any while you were reading, if you're trying to say, where is there best practices here? But we see six expressions of generous acts of kindness, or hesed, in our passage this morning. Six expressions of best practices in the workforce, all right? And the first one is show some initiative while working. And so if we look at verses 1 through 3, well, that's our first section. We see in verse 2 that Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whom I shall find favor, in whose sight I shall find favor. And so this was, if we put ourselves in the sandals of Ruth, in her shoes, this was noble. This was her act of kindness because she took the initiative. Naomi, her mother-in-law, did not ask her to do this. And we don't know how hard things were, but Ruth, being a foreigner, not sure how all this stuff works, did not want to be idle waiting for God to do something for them. And so instead of waiting, she took initiative to work. And I love that. And so, as I expressed in the Levitical laws, that there was opportunities for people in this situation to glean, to gather. And she's looking for a place where there is somebody who owns a field who will show her favor. And so this was a difficult thing. And maybe it was a little humbling. I don't know what her life in Moab was like, but for her to work in the fields, it wasn't something she was doing. I think that just shows an attitude of, I will do whatever it takes. And ask yourself, what is your attitude towards working below your potential? You ever be in that place like, this is demeaning, I'm too good for this kind of work, and so I'll just keep waiting for that job to come along? You ever been there? And there may be a reason God has you in a place where you can't get the dream job, where you wake up every morning going, I love going to work. And that's okay. The reason God may be putting this in you in this situation is it may be your only option, and he knows it, and so you need to go work at McDonald's for a while until you get things together. Or maybe it's happening because he's testing your character. You know, will you have a humble heart, realizing there's nothing within you that gives you the right to boast or think you're better than anyone else? Or maybe God's waiting for you to take some initiative before he's going to open a door of opportunity. Well, for Ruth, she had no option. And I love that in her character, she was humble enough to do manual labor. But I hope you caught on this, that we don't know how long. See, we're not given the time. Was it days, months? Was it a year? Nothing's happening. And God was waiting. While Ruth was waiting, God was waiting. And maybe he's put you in that kind of situation too. I know that when God called Jill and I out of California and us out of our careers and went to seminary, there was a time when the third year we did not have the money to continue. And we prayed, and I thought, maybe I got to go back to work. This wasn't our plan, and I'm doing God's will. And we sensed he said, don't work. And I won't tell the story, but he miraculously provided that year in ways that we could never have foreseen. But I've also had it the other way in this take initiative. So we arrive in Madison to plant a church, and we arrived with only $19,000 support. And back then it was more than it is now, but it was not near enough. And it's like, Lord, do you want me to go to work? You know? And as I'm hoping, he's saying, no, because I'm going to do some really cool miracles again, and all this money's going to come. And he didn't answer. We heard silence. What do you do? Take initiative, go to work. And so I worked at Qualitemps, which is now QTR. And here I am, you know, with a Bachelor of Science, a Master's of Divinity from seminary, and I'm pushing papers around and, you know, doing paperwork in companies, one day here, 2 days there. And then in that, the temp agency found a job for, I think it was 3 days, 5 days, so long ago, I can't remember. And it was in Science Drive, where you had more technical industries, and it was some kind of engineering firm, I can't remember. And, you know, these places, these temp agencies always get your resume. And so I just remember the engineers going, what are you doing here? You were an engineer in Silicon Valley, and you're filing our papers at the, you know, in the office. And I don't even think I was answering the phone. I don't remember what I was doing. And it just gave me an opportunity to say, well, I'm here because God's led me here out of electronics to be a pastor. And then when that stint was done, QTR called the next day. It's like, hey, they want to hire you. Oh, I certainly could make more money. Maybe we just make a lot of money for a while, then really get going on the church plant, you know. And it's like, I had to say no. And then God, within a week, provided enough, not a lot, but enough for me to work full time on the calling God had given me. So take initiative, people. Don't be lazy. Or hesitant. Like, sometimes just do some work. Don't, and by the way, a little word of wisdom. Employers these days don't want to see a gap in your resume. So if you're not working something, they'd rather see you work at McDonald's than have a gap of nothing while you're trying to get the dream job, all right? That's, Christians have a humble enough heart to do the work. Second, and so that was a test for me, by the way. He was testing my faith. He was testing whether I'd be humble enough to do something that I might have normally thought was below my pay grade. And so second, in verse 4, we read the second best practice principle is pray the Lord will be with your workers. And so this verse is what really leapt out at me when I was a young man, because I saw that, you know, working in electronics, because Boaz came from Bethlehem, so he was on business, or I don't know what he was doing in Bethlehem. And he shows up, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And just keep in mind, they answered back, the Lord bless you. And I thought, because I was working in some harsh work environments at this time, and in Silicon Valley, it's so driven by success that people are not nice to each other. And I just thought, wow, wouldn't that be a place to work where the boss shows up and says, the Lord be with you. And you're like, the Lord bless you, boss. You know? And it's like, how cool would that be, right? How many want to work at that company? Yeah, all the hands are going up on that one. Wait, why didn't my staff raise their hands? Oh, okay, you're already there, my wife says. So Boaz is the owner, but he's also managing people. And he desires that God be with his employees. I mean, he wants God's presence with them. He wants God to empower them. He wants them to make, you know, to bring in a great harvest and be profitable. Is it wrong for a Christian to want his boss to be profitable or your business owner to be profitable? Is that wrong? No. Man, I wish all of Christian business owners were prospering greatly, because I know they would then use that money to help build God's kingdom and the work the churches are doing and the missionaries overseas. So this is something we want. So this was not a selfish prayer or desire to be prosperous when Boaz prayed that over his workers. So it was a good thing. And also, that Lord be with you isn't just in the workplace, but he's wanting God in their lives as a people. Now, if you turn over to Deuteronomy, or don't, just look up here. It'd be easier that way. If we read in Deuteronomy 24, it speaks to this situation. In 24:19, through Moses, God's instructing his people, when you reap your harvest, which is what we're hearing about this morning, in your field, and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner and the fatherless and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So there's a blessing of God when you sow kindness in your actions. And then in verse 22, he goes on to say, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. So don't think, as we as believers begin to prosper, that in any way we're better than anyone else. We were all slaves to darkness and sin, just like the rest of the world. And so owners and managers, pray God will be with your employees. Amen. Last Sunday, somebody was telling me the story of where they were, not knowing I was going to be preaching on this, and God does that. I'll drop little interesting illustrations. But the owner of the company over the PA last week had said to all the employees, quote, you are so ignorant, you should be ashamed of yourselves. He's saying this to the whole all the people. Go look at yourself in the mirror and ask yourself, why are you so ignorant? You can't get it right. Yikes, yeah, right. I bet they were more profitable, worked harder, had better morale, right? That got them going. But confession is, it reminded that story of myself. And so I just got my job in engineering as a product engineer in this electronic company. And I was just months away from getting married. I'm trying to get stuff. It's my first job, trying to impress the boss and all that stuff. And in this, we made microchips custom and for things that go into all your, everything's got microchips in them now. But so we were kind of a custom IC company and integrated circuits. And so our field workers were like the test floor operators. So test floor operators were, you know, skilled work but low pay, you know, blue collar. And so they were kind of in the world's eye, you know, bottom of the rung. And I was given some instructions on how to test this one product, and they were not getting it right, and I'm having to go out there and deal with this. And in my frustration, the week before I go to England to get married, I write on the instructions in big words, you are incompetent. So I don't have enough pride to say, you know, without Christ, I'm no different than any other, anyone else. And word got back to my, oh, by the way, the blessing God's given me is I'm a horrible speller, which is true of a lot of engineers. And so the sheet got back to my boss and incompetent was circled because I misspelled it. Sometimes you think your weaknesses are curses, they're blessings, because in that my heart was humbled and I went out there and apologized to all of them and learned a good best practice is be somebody that prays the Lord will be with the workers and bless them. All right, third, in verses 5-7, we heard, pray the Lord and your hard work will bless your employer. So I hope you heard in what I read, they turn around and say, the Lord bless you. And it's important that we work hard. And in verse 7, what made Ruth a standout? I mean, I know she wasn't the only person in need gleaning behind the workers, the reapers and the women also that were helping glean. But if you read it, the young servant in charge said she is, in verse 7, she said, and he's telling this to Boaz, she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and listen to this, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short break. She was a standout because she worked hard. And so this was a place where the expectation is work hard. Don't look for opportunities to be slothful. You ever see the series Portlandia? It's just a couple of people. It's a funny series, a comedy series that was made looking at Portland, Oregon. And there's this catchphrase that is very funny and became known even in Portland. But Portland is where young people go to retire. And my daughter met her husband there, and Graham and Selena lived there. And they said, well, because I asked about that, is that true? And they're going, well, yeah. You know, they just make enough money to eat at really good restaurants, and they don't do much else. And so there's some truth to that. So, Christians, be the hardest worker in the company and pray your boss will prosper. Not because he's a Christian. Pray he'll prosper in his work and the company will also follow. Fourth, in verses 5-6, the fourth best practice is raise up and empower next generation leaders. So this one also became later an important principle I live by, which we read in verse 5. Then Boaz said to his young man, he was gone in Bethlehem, so he said to the young man who was in charge of the reapers, and this comes out again in verse 6, the servant who was in charge of the reapers. So here's a young man, a young person that the owner's putting in charge. And so raise up people next and empower next generation leaders. Don't take on the attitude that I can do it better and faster. In God's economy, when you do this, and this is ministry too, I'm talking about church ministries, if you're a leader here or in another church, you're a pastor, you're a owner, you're a manager, raise up next generation leaders. This is what God wants, and when you feel like maybe you're wasting your time doing that, God will bless you. You will have the favor of God upon you. And so Boaz then became a role model for me in all these ways I'm sharing, and he had a young man in charge of the workers. And wise managers will seek to raise up the next generation because ultimately it will empower them to do their job while that frees up the manager, supervisor, or owner to do other things to even take the church, the ministry, the business further. This young man could handle things and Boaz could be absent and know that it's in good hands. And so as Boaz had his young man, you think about the scriptures. Moses had his Joshua, his aide that he raised up into positions of authority and actually commanded his army. And Joshua stepped into the shoes of Moses and was the one that ultimately led God's people into the promised land. You think of Elijah. Elijah had Elisha, who in the different roles, Josh a leader, Elijah a prophet, and Elijah had his disciple and he mentored him, Elisha, and Elisha took actually that ministry and did, I think, greater miracles than Elijah, who we all know who that is. And so Elisha took it further. And then we have Paul with Timothy. And Paul had his Timothy, and Timothy became he was a young man. Matter of fact, Paul called him my son. He was a spiritual son. And so Paul had other, not just Timothy, but other men he trained up and discipled who became leaders and prayer warriors and pastors. And I have my Ryan. And so the elders will tell you, I've been praying for over 8 years, not because it's, you know, I'm not retiring, but it's like I've been wanting to have that person God's put into my life. I will retire, and I will die, by the way, someday. But I am discipling and mentoring Ryan into his calling to be a senior pastor, right? And so you are always intentionally, here's the model that I saw within this, that I live my life by. Always be working yourself out of a job. Oh, awesome. Always be working, but then I won't have work. Who is God? He always has more work for you. He's a taskmaster with a lot of kindness. So the reason New Crossing Church, for its size, has so many leaders with leadership teams in this, in the ministry, in the worship, in the staff, and the pastoral staff now, is because all the leaders live by this: always be working yourself out of a job. And what that will do, don't fear, is it will free you up to do things, new things God might have for you. Amen. I better stop there. That one gets me excited. But let me just say this. Is that God, I really believe this, God will raise you up to higher levels of opportunities. You can stay stuck in that one thing, but you work yourself out of a job, God will have new things. And it means you are delegating responsibility to others who can do the work. It means you're training and equipping others for success. It means you are empowering others with authority. Authority. That's right. And it means you're sowing hesed because you're raising them up into their God-given potentials. Amen? I just think that's so exciting when we get to do that for the next generation. Fifth, in verses 8 through 13, our biggest section of the expressions of generous kindness or best practices is sow generously into the lives of those in need without prejudice. Now, so I kind of want to take a little time in this one. And in verse 8, we read, Boaz said, "Now listen, my daughter." He calls her his daughter. And first of all, there needs to be an appropriateness. You know, and so we look at, if you're a man, you look at every woman as a daughter, a sister, a spiritual mother. And he looked at her as his daughter spiritually because she was now in this community of people and also because she was likely much younger than he is. And then we read in verse 8, and let's put verse 8 up there, is that he tells her to keep close to my young women. In other words, to cling. And this is a covenantal word. We read cling in verse 14 when they lifted up their voices and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. That's the same word that we're reading in chapter 2. Three times there's this idea of staying close. And so it's a covenantal word that we find first in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where Adam left his family and clung. A man is to leave his family and cling to his wife. And so it's an act of love. It's an act of faith. It brings Ruth into a covenantal community, because before this she was a Moab. And so he's now saying, you are now part of God's people in a formal way. And so it's an invitation for her to trust God's community, God's people. And so she's also, he says, keep your eyes focused on my young women. And so this is, fix your eyes. You ever heard in the Bible, fix your eyes on God. Follow his commandments, his principles. These are the boundaries by which we live, which will not only keep us safe, but help us prosper. And so he's asking her to keep her eyes focused upon the people in this field. It becomes her place where she works and lives in that time. Then he also tells her to go after. There's the word in verse 9, and let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. And so going after this means she is meant to follow God's people and remain in these safe boundary lines, because other fields, it's been hinting that it could be unsafe for a woman, especially a young widow. And so he's providing not just food, but protection. Then he says, goes on to say, have I not charged the young men to not touch you? And then, and when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. And so what we have here is keep close, fix your eyes upon the field. These are your boundary lines. And go after the women. This is your community. And when you're thirsty, drink from the vessels we provide. Now, this one is pretty cool, because do we not also hear Jesus say some of the same things about when you are thirsty, drink what he offers. Don't drink from what the world gives us. And so in John chapter 6, we read in Jesus' words, verse 35, find this here. It's Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And then if you were to just turn over a couple chapters, to chapter 7 of John, and we read in verse 37, Jesus now says this, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And I just love that. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And so in your belief in Jesus, if you spiritually are thirsting for him, you put your faith in him, out of your heart will come life. A life of living water that will become life to other people around you. But first, we must drink of the living water that Jesus offers you and I. And I think we even have Revelation at the end of all things. We got it. Awesome. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, when Jesus comes again, his second coming, and brings all people before him, we read in the book of Revelation of end times, it says, those that have faith in him shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. And so this is a picture of eternal life where we are spiritually satisfied in God. So this principle is you reap what you sow, but more. And so this is a harvest principle. And we won't read too many more, but Luke 6 demonstrates how in this passage that Boaz's generous sowing became to Ruth a provision, a blessing, a favor upon her. And so in Luke 6, we hear Jesus say in verse 38, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you use, will be measured back to you." And so that picture of when you in faith are sowing generously good things into the lives of others, not only are you repaid, but when you go to buy grain, and if you're in this culture, when he says it's going to be a good measure, then imagine like you're buying grain and the owner presses it down so he could fit more in there, and then he shakes it. And so that pretty soon he's going to get as much as he can until it's actually overflowing. And that's why this principle, you reap what you sow and more, not only do you get repaid, which we were reading in Ruth, may the Lord repay you, but then he said, and reward you. So even more, because your kindness, you've shown your mother-in-law, Naomi. But one other verse in 2 Corinthians, and this one draws, Paul captured this harvest principle, and we read in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verse 6, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." So don't be chintzy with your kindness. "And whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully." And then just look a couple verses down to verse 10. "He who supplies," who's that? The Lord. "He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for the poor will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." This is an act of righteousness. So this is our fifth, and just one last illustration is in the second electronic company I worked at, because I learned my mistake and was humbled in the first one, I began to help and work with the test floor operators when they had a problem, and they just, it kind of became known, hey, Craig will help us, you know, ask Craig, you know, and so they'd ask me sometimes to help resolve a problem of theirs, and I was not paid to do their job, but I would help them out. And then came my annual review of my boss, Bill, and so went through the review, and I got a good review and a really good raise. And then he puts down the review, and he says, "One more thing I want to talk about." I'm like, okay. And he goes, "I've been noticing you're helping the test floor operators. You know, and they're kind of like minimum wage workers, skilled, but..." And he goes, he looks at me, he goes, "And I want to tell you to stop doing that. That's not what we pay you for. You're an engineer. But I can't, because somehow you are also getting your job done. But I just wanted you to know this, that I would prefer you not do that. But I can't tell you to not do that. You see, you reap generously. I mean, you sow generously, you reap even more. And know this, I was not better than anyone else. Matter of fact, many of the engineers were much brighter and better than I was. But what God does is you receive his favor upon you. And so I was able to do all my work and help the workers, to bless them. That's what God does. Amen. All right, last one. Become an answer to your own prayer. This is a good business practice. I love how Boaz prayed. You know, he actually, did you catch that in chapter 2, verse 12? He says, the Lord repay you for what you've done. So there's, hey, give you back, you know, may you reap in your kindness what you have given to your mother-in-law. But then he goes on, a full reward, even more, in other words, that bountifulness, be given you by the Lord, God of Israel, under whose wing you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. So I hope you catch the three favors. Ruth in chapter 2, verse 2, went looking for favor from somebody. Then in verse 10, she says, I have found favor in your eyes. And now in verse 13, she says, I have found favor in your eyes, and you have blessed me in that. But what does Boaz do? He prays all this blessing upon her. And then, because when he said the Lord, that's a prayer, people. Then in verse 14, what does he do? And at mealtime, he said, come here. In other words, and fill your belly with bread and dip your bread in some wine. And she got satisfied with that. But he also passed her roasted grain and she ate that and had some left over. And she rose to glean, and Boaz instructed her to his workers to even leave more of the bundle, you know, wreaths behind, so she would be overflowing in the blessings of the Lord. And I'll stop there, because Ryan's going to pick that up next week. But I hope you see within this that Boaz becomes for us as Boaz was to Ruth, so Christ is to you. Jesus has best kingdom practices, and it's all anchored to a heart of God that wants to make great acts of kindness. So we're going to have communion now, and it seemed right to be in this place because it's in a relationship with Christ that he satisfies our thirst and he provides for our hunger physically and spiritually. You can trust him. God said, test me on these things. And so you will be invited to come up the center aisle and take the bread. And there's a little cup in here with gluten-free in both of these if you need that. And I invite the worship team to come up now and take the bread and the cup, but hold on to it. And after the first song, I will pray and we'll take that together. But let me pray now. Bow your heads as the worship team's coming up. I want to pray a pastoral prayer for you and me. So with your heads bowed, your heart open, is there, as you heard these things, an area in which one of these six expressions of generous kindness God put on your heart? Show some initiative while working. Pray the Lord will be with you. Pray the Lord bless your employer. Raise up and empower next generation leaders so generously in the lives of others without prejudice and become an answer to your own prayer. Lord Jesus, your first parables were of sowing and reaping. It became the principle by which your disciples had a relationship with you. And I pray for every heart this morning. Let it be a good soil for these words to be sown into their hearts and become great magnanimous acts of kindness in the workplace, parents with children, in our church. Let us be a people like Boaz. But as we enter into communion, Jesus, I pray that if we have a thirst of our soul this morning, that we will come to this communion table and take the cup. And symbolically, when we drink that wine, we are saying, Jesus, I no longer seek the world and its pleasures to quench my thirst. I seek only you. And Lord, if our lives are hungering for more, I know that the world's provisions never satisfy, but just deepen that hunger spiritually. And let us not turn to things to give us a moment, a night of satisfaction of our spirits growling with hunger. But when we take this bread, Jesus, let us remember that your life was broken on a cross for us. Let us find our satisfaction with you. And I pray that each one of us will cling to you, Jesus, as Ruth clinged to Boaz and his people. Thank you, Jesus, that you do not look with prejudice upon us, for we are unworthy of your favor. And I pray the favor of God upon all those that are hearing this story this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.